All right, welcome, especially for those who were not here the last few sessions. I'll do a little bit of review for you here. We're going to be looking at primarily Revelation chapter 21, but if you could, I'd like you to turn to Mark 4. We'll start with that, Mark chapter 4. And I'll just read, there's two verses I want to read there. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Mark 4, 18 and 19. And of course, I'm sure you're familiar with this particular parable here. Mark 14, verse 18. I'm sorry, Mark 4. Did I say 14? That is Mark 4. Good listener, not a good speaker, I guess. I don't know. Mark 4, chapter 4, that is, verse 18. Mark 4, verse 18. Words of Jesus, and you know this parable, but just the one piece right here, it says, "And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." These are those, tragically, who seemingly have a good start, but they never make it home. And so here's why I bring that up. And by the way, I just want to pause. Let me step to the side and say this. I want to say thank you. Kathy and I feel so, so blessed to have met you. Wish we could stay longer to get to meet all of you. But you've been extremely encouraging, and I've been greatly impressed with the depth of the questions that you've asked, very thoughtful questions, some of which I don't have answers for. But I can tell you're thinking these things through, and this is an awesome thing. I believe that prophecy really is very practical. It's not just that pie-in-the-sky stuff for later. Most of the passages, if not all, but most, want us to apply what we're learning so that our lives can be transformed in the here and now in preparation for the future. And so I just want to pause and just say thanks. We really appreciate your hospitality. Amen? See, Kathy agrees with me on that. All right, so before we begin, I think it would be great because we're going to spend the next so many minutes talking about God, but I want to spend some time talking to him first. So let's do that, please. Father, we want to pause and acknowledge that you are the one true God, and we are very grateful for your patience with us, for your mercy extended to us, your grace lavished upon the undeserving, namely me. We are so thankful for who you are, for all the awesome things you do. And we pray that you would empower us and equip us to share in a very effective way the good news so that others might taste and see indeed that you are good. We need your help for that. Use even our time together today to equip us for such a task. We pray all this in the most excellent name of Jesus. And all my friends said, amen. Amen. The July 27, 1996, anybody remember that year? Houston Chronicle reported that when the U.S. women's softball team won the gold medal in Atlanta's 1996 Olympic Games, you may remember this, they lost only one game. In the fifth inning against Australia, Danielle Tyler hit a home run over the center field fence. The American athlete floated around the bases with a rush of adrenaline. She was all excited, first base, second base, big smile on her face, third base, she's heading home. And then, I'm quoting now, the article says, when she was greeted by a swarm of well-wishing teammates at home plate, she let the excitement distract her focus and she did not touch the base. Ouch. A lot of celebration, but you got to follow through and finish the job. I would say finish the job, celebrate after, not the other way around. It's fascinating because it says, when all of the yelling subsided, the Australian team quietly appealed to the umpire who called Tyler out. Rather than scoring a run, Tyler's blast over the fence netted her team an out, and as it ended up, had the lady slugger stepped on home plate, her team would have won 1-0. Instead, after seven innings of regulation play, the game was tied at 0-0. In the extra innings, Australia emerged with a 2-1 win, and the U.S. team took their only loss of the Olympics, unquote. Now, as she ran around those bases, you know, first base, second base, third base, she was obeying all the regulation rules of baseball. She was obedient. That wasn't the problem. It wasn't like she did anything to violate a rule. She was excited, and I think I would be. I'd be very excited. But as she approached home, she became distracted and did not make it home. And sadly, some people find themselves where they get distracted. And that's why I showed you Mark, because these are people who heard the word. You want to say, praise the Lord, but they got distracted. The riches of the world, I got to pay bills, I got to do this, got to do that. And Jesus gets back burner, and eventually he fades to off the radar, right? That's the case for some, tragically. However, those who are born of God, and I'm assuming that's most of you here, I hope, and if not, please come see me afterwards. I'd like to talk to you about how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one thing you must do and the most important thing you'll ever do. But if you know Christ as Savior, you are homeward bound. End of story. Now, as Christians, we can get distracted and off on tangents, right? But your salvation is intact if you know Christ as Savior. If Jesus Christ indwells you, he will not jump out of you and abandon you, all right? You're saved. He'll make it all the way. He'll be sure that you get all the way home. No doubt about it. That's excellent news. It's better than good news. So our ultimate destination is the eternal city. Now, according to the Bible, an overcomer, in fact, for your notes, if you want to write it down, it'd be 1 John 5, 4, and 5. An overcomer is someone who is born of God. And if you're an overcomer, then I want to encourage you because you will make it into the eternal city. Now, let me pause and review real quick, especially for those who were not here the last couple days. We are right here in the church age as I speak, right on the left here. And then notice the next event on God's future timetable is what I would call the rapture of the church, meaning Christ will return in the clouds and take his church up with him to be in heaven for 7 years, John 14, 1 through 3. You can check it out there. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so while we're up in heaven facing the judgment seat of Christ and hopefully receiving some rewards, and then celebrating in the marriage ceremony, it's going to be an awesome time. While that's going on up there, down on the earth, the Antichrist, a political leader who's going to be a real smooth operator, a smooth talker. We've never had politicians like that before, have we? I think we have, yeah. And so he is going to make a treaty, a 7-year covenant with the nation of Israel right at the beginning of this 7-year tribulation period. And he's going to promise to protect them for all 7 years. Meanwhile, there's judgments going on, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls. And in the middle of this 7-year period, see that little temple there, a little icon? At that point, this Antichrist will let his fangs come out. He's going to do a 180, and he's going to go ballistic. And meanwhile, what's happened, there's a whole bunch of things, a cluster of events happening in the mid-trib period, one of which is Satan is kicked out of heaven, meaning he had access to heaven. Not that he can roam around in heaven, but he could meet at the gate and have an angelic council. Apparently, that's done by the time we get here. Satan gets evicted. This is God gradually pushing Satan out because the prince of the power of the air is kind of running things right now. By the way, it sometimes looks like Satan is running wild, and he's a crazy person, that's for sure. However, never forget that the devil is God's devil. You can picture him on a leash like a dog, right? And sometimes for God's purposes, he'll give a little slack and give him a little more room to move around, and sometimes he'll rein him back in. He's always on God's leash, right? Satan is not omnipotent. He's not omniscient, okay? That means he's not all-powerful. He doesn't know all things. So that's the mid-trib period. That last 3.5 years is going to be really rough on Israel because all of the enemies and all the beings on the dark side are going to come after them. And by the time we get to the end of the 7 years, 2/3 of the nation of Israel will be annihilated. Only 1/3 will survive. And that's in Zechariah. It's in your notes if you were here the last couple days. So at the tail end of the 7 years, Remember, the primary goal here is to get the nation of Israel in their right mind, because right now, not all, but the vast majority of the nation are in unbelief with regard to faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But at this point, they're going to look on him whom they have pierced. We're coming back with him because we've been in heaven for 7 years, right? And they are going to repent and believe in Jesus, their Messiah. Paul says in Romans 11, all Israel will be saved. So that's an awesome thing. Some good things coming, even though there's a lot of what we would call some bad stuff happening during those 7 years. So we come back down, and then four categories of people will enter the millennial kingdom, and the unbelievers will not. There will not be an unbeliever entering the millennial kingdom. It's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. On day one, only believers get in. There'll be the separation of the sheep and the goats, sheep being believers, goats being unbelievers, and the believers are allowed to walk into the millennial kingdom. Four categories. We've got resurrected Old Testament saints. We've got the church. We've got tribulation martyred saints. And then we've got survivors of the tribulation who believe in Jesus. Some are going to survive. And all those four will walk in. So day one of the millennium is nothing but believers. Three out of those four have immortal bodies. They've been resurrected. Only the survivors of the tribulation will not have a resurrection body. Guess why? They didn't die. Why would they be resurrected? They're already alive. So they're going to walk in with mortal, regular human bodies like we have. And they're going to have children and grandchildren, some of whom will get saved somewhere along the line during that millennial kingdom. Others will play churchianity. It's going to be sort of a Christian environment because Christ is there and most people are saved and righteous. But there'll still be some sin. Sin will be pushed back to some extent, but it's not a state of perfection. So there'll be even limited death. By the end of this 1,000-year period here, Satan is bound at the beginning of it. He'll be released at the end of it, and he's going to say, psst, follow me. Follow me. And a whole bunch of people, hello, are going to follow him. After 1,000 years of being in the presence of Jesus Christ, they're going to follow the snake. It's the incurable, sinful heart of man, right? Without an appointment with the great physician, we're all messed up, all of us, self-included. So finally then, there's the great white throne judgment, which is only for unbelievers. The judgment seat of Christ that I mentioned is for the church, and that happens during that 7-year period in heaven. So at this point, after the great white throne, we enter the eternal state, new heavens, new earth, and that's where we're at in our text right here. And as I was saying, what we're focusing on is this eternal city. So the point here is overcomers, that's you. If you're a believer in Jesus, you say, but I'm not perfect. Well, who said that was the case? Raise your hand if you're perfect. I've never seen a hand go up in all my years because we have honest people here. That's a good thing. Because if you tell me you're perfect, well, then thou shalt not lie. You're no longer perfect. You blew it. All right, so here's the point. We're going to be in this city. What's so good about this city? Are there any benefits of living in the city? Immediately top of my head, I've got to say, well, no taxes, no inflation. Pretty awesome. They're probably going to have, what's that hamburger place out here? In-N-Out Burger. That's manna. That's going to be up there too. And no indigestion. That's all good stuff. And by the way, the list goes on and on and on, but I'm going to focus on three benefits of living in that eternal city. You're all headed there if you believe in Christ, whether you like it or not, and I hope you like it. I don't like it. I love it. I can't wait. Like I say, just no taxes alone is good enough for me, but there's way, way more. So as we focus on this, in fact, let me look at verse 1 with you. We're in Revelation 21 and verse 1 where John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." Now, what is that all about? Well, I'm going to give you three views on this particular concept here, but before I do, let's go to the Word of God. I want you to turn, keep your place always in Rev 21. Go back to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 3, just a few books back. 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to look at some select verses here. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. Peter records, "But by his word, the present heavens and earth, the ones we're living in now, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Drop down to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, yeah, you Christians with your pie in the sky future stuff, what has that got to do with the price of tomatoes at Kmart? I'm living in the real world. Does Kmart sell tomatoes? I don't even know. It's not practical. It's all that pie in the sky stuff. Can you get practical? Well, wait a minute. The Bible is always practical. In fact, I would argue if you're studying prophecy and you're not even entertaining how it should change your life now, you're truncating the process and you're just going to be a spiritual egghead with a lot of facts, but no change in your life. The goal is always onward and upward toward Christ's likeness every day of our lives, every hour, every minute. That's the goal. So what does he say here? Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, in the future, what sort of people ought you to be today in holy conduct and godliness? Great question. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness reigns. Now you can go back to Revelation chapter 21. So what's going to happen to the present heaven and earth? There's at least three views here. The first one I'm going to call renovation. And that view says this: the present heaven and earth will be rearranged. It gets sort of a facelift, right? And one of the verses they'll point to is Psalm 148 for your notes, Psalm 148 verses 3 and 6. And here the planets are being personified. It says, "Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away." And the argument is, well, look, the earth, the stars, they're all going to live forever and ever and ever. And then they'll point to the flood, and I would agree with this. The flood was really a renovation, right? The earth wasn't replaced. It was just kind of rearranged with all that tonnage of water. Probably, you know, canyons were cut out, like the Grand Canyon, let's say. So I get that. So the argument is, well, you know, the flood was a renovation. The millennial kingdom will be a renovation. That little piece we had in the middle there, there's going to be some topographical change. In other words, some of the hills are going to go up. Some valleys are going to come down. There'll be an earthquake that splits the Mount of Olives, for example. That's a renovation. So logic would be the flood's a renovation. Millennial kingdom will be a renovation. Therefore, the new heavens and new earth are a facelift, a renovation. Now, there's a second view, which is a cousin view, really, and that's called reassembling. This one is similar. Basically, it says the foundational elements of the present heaven and earth will be reassembled with new materials. So, you know, if you can picture, let's say you have a candle and you melt it down, you just got this big glob of wax. Well, it didn't disappear. It's not annihilated. It just changed form, right? You can always melt it again and reshape it or whatever. So that's kind of the idea here. They point to 2 Peter 3:12. The elements will melt with intense heat. They'll melt, but they won't dissolve to the point where they don't exist anymore. Third view, recreation. Not recreation where you play tennis and lay on your boat and all that stuff. That's good too. But this is recreation, which says the present heaven and earth will cease to exist and a new heaven and earth will be created ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing, just like the first earth was created, the one we're in now, Genesis, out of nothing. Rev 21:1, it says there, you'll see it, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." Now that alone would tell me at a minimum this is a radical renovation, but better, I think it's a total replacement. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes." In other words, what's being said here, tears will no longer exist. Tears will be annihilated, a thing of the past. "And there will no longer be any death." That's a thing of the past, gone. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Death, mourning, crying, and pain will cease to exist. Likewise, because the language is the same, the first heaven and the first earth will cease to exist. You see that phrase, passed away, you'll see it there in verses 1 and 4. It's the same phrase. You have to be consistent and take it the same way. So there's not going to be any death, tears, etc. Well, using that same phrase in verse 1, the new heaven, new earth will come. The old creation will be gone. And because sin and death tainted the old creation, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. He did it once. He can do it again. No problemo for God. Nothing to worry about there. Look at verse 1, the word new, N-E-W. It's there twice. You see it? It's being emphasized. You see it in verse 2. You'll see it in verse 5. For your notes, write down Mark chapter 2, verse 22. Mark 2, 22. Because there it says this. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins. And the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh. The word is kainos in the Greek. Fresh. Kainos. In other words, we throw out those old skins because they're brittle. They could break. You put new wine in there, they could bust. Then you got a leak. Let's toss that out and get a brand new kainos, brand new wineskin. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new kainos, brand new heaven, and a new kainos earth. This is not a renovation, but a holy new creation. In fact, look at chapter 20 while you're there in Rev 20. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. So where did the existing earth and heaven go? If it fled away, ran away, we'll say, from the throne, where did it go? Did it hide in a corner? Did it leave our galaxy and go in another galaxy? What happened? It says, and no place was found for them. Why? They don't exist anymore. They're gone. They went out of existence. Both will cease to exist. For your notes, Isaiah 51, verse 6. For the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment. Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create. There's the same word from Genesis, bara. That means to create something out of nothing. To paraphrase, behold, I create something out of nothing. New heavens and a new earth, verse 1. And no longer any sea. The sea was associated with danger and evil. In fact, those who were here, you saw in chapter 13, 1, the Antichrist, the evil Antichrist, emerges out of the sea, right? One scholar says the sea is the first of seven evils that John says will no longer exist. The other six being death, mourning, weeping, pain, the curse, and night. Look at chapter 21, verse 23. Chapter 21, verse 23. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. You say, well, how on earth can a city not have a sun? Where's the light coming from? Did they get some Eveready batteries? Is it a flashlight? What is this? Well, we won't go there, but back in Genesis 1, the first 3 days, there was light, and that light behaved just like the sun. It says, God created this day one. God created that day two. God created that day, D-A-Y, 24 hours, day three. And then day four, God created what? The sun. So there was some light source prior to our physical sun. It's not said, was it an angel? Was it God's glory? Whatever it is, God can do such things. He created the whole universe. Get in your time machine and go way, 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 way back in eternity past. And all you'll find is the triune God. And if Jesus said to the Father, I'm making this up, hey, Father, why don't all three of us go for a walk for 5 minutes? He would say, well, wait a minute. We don't have the realm of time yet. We haven't created it. Minutes don't exist. Well, can't we go for a walk anyway without time? No, because there's no physical universe yet. Time and space have not yet been created. All there was way, 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 times 3,000 exponentially, way, 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 way back there was the triune God And they were having the greatest fellowship ever. They don't need us. I don't want to disappoint you or hurt your feelings, but God doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me. And yet he loves us so much, he wants us so much, that Jesus shed his infinitely, literally priceless blood so that we can enter into Trinitarian fellowship and join the party. Hello, you tell me what's better than that, I want to know. And so this God can create a life source. In the future, we're not going to need a sun or a moon. We've got the glory of God in whatever fashion or form it is. So I'm going to give you just this big overview now, a sequence. Here's what happened in the past, and then in the future, it's going to be reversed. So number one, in the past, ex nihilo, creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created, bara, to create something out of nothing, creation. Number two, the bad news, man is cursed. Genesis 3:19. Number three, not only is man cursed, all creation is cursed, of course, except the tree of life. Now, in the future, that's going to be reversed because the curse is going to be lifted off of creation. Step one in reversal. Second step, the curse on man is going to be lifted. And then step three, which originally was the first step, is we're going to have re-creation, ex nihilo, 2 Peter 3:13. But according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. All that in verse one. Wow, you see the fire hose I've been giving you all week? Wow, here we go. Verse two, Revelation 21, verse two. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, the old Jerusalem was also called holy, but it was contaminated by sin. You know the history there. The New Jerusalem will be superior because sin will never cast its dark shadow within its boundaries. And it says, it's, see it there, verse 2, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, you say, when is this city, New Jerusalem, created? It's a great question. I'm going to argue it already exists. It's up there right now. You say, are you making this stuff up, preacher? And I try not to. I'm not that creative anyway. Keep your place. Go back to Galatians with me. Galatians, and we're going to go in particular to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4 and verse 26. Paul says, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Now, he's doing a little allegorical argument here against the Judaizers. But it seems that Paul thinks there is a Jerusalem above in his day, which I would argue is still up there now. And by the way, it's coming down out of heaven, right? Now, if you turn over to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, and in particular, just one verse there, Hebrews 12, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Notice the heavenly Jerusalem. Where is it? Sounds like it's in heaven. And to myriads of angels. So that city is going to come down. And it's analogized as a bride. So the church is called the bride. This city is called the bride. The idea here is community and intimacy. You see, overcomers will enjoy enhanced fellowship with God. Anybody here for that, for enhanced fellowship? There's a few of us. Good. All right. So in verse 3, the point I want to make there is simply this. It says the tabernacle of God is among men. And it's repeated, among, as opposed to way back, you recall, in Revelation 7:15, with regard to the tribulation martyrs, it said the tabernacle, different word, the tabernacle is over them. So it goes from being over them to among. That speaks of greater intimacy coming up in the future. And they shall be his people. The curse will be annihilated, and sin will no longer strain our relationship with God for all eternity. Hey, overcomer, you're going to enjoy some incredibly enhanced fellowship with God. Now, here's the good news. Because there are some who say, yeah, I can't wait. I'm holding my breath. I can't wait for that slice of pie, that pie in the sky. For now, we got to go do our thing. But let's talk about that pie in the sky and never change, of course. Here's the good news. Are you ready? We don't have to wait for the last days to enjoy enhanced fellowship with God. That, and I don't have a metric here, but there's some way we can measure our depth and quality of fellowship with God. And let's say you're a 6 or a 7, you can become an 8 or a 9 or a 10 here and now, not later, here and now. You say, well, how do you do that, preacher? Because I was waiting. I'm waiting. I'm going to change when I get up there. No, 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 no. Though we are presently earthbound, we can enhance our fellowship starting today. How do we do it? Let's think. What hinders our fellowship with God? Begins with an S, ends with an N. Sin. Very good. Sin hinders our fellowship with God. So that's business number one. Let's take care of sin. Step one, let's confess, fess up, and tell God what he already knows. Let's renounce sin. Let's ask him for forgiveness. Let's starve the flesh. Stop feeding the flesh. Things to jettison in our lives. That's a part of Christianity, dear friends. Not all stuff that you're involved in is good. You know it. Some of you may be under conviction right now. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. Listen to the preacher here. It's from my word. You need to get that out of your life. You feel frustrated. You go to church. How come I'm not growing? Everybody's got joy. I don't have any joy. Hello, there's a couple of things God's pointing out. Get rid of it. That's A. B, embrace some new things. We've got all the spiritual disciplines. We've got so, I mean, there's so many Christian assets that can help you to grow. Embrace some of those. At least the foundational prayer and fellowship. That's a part of this as well. In other words, having an ongoing conversation with God by Bible study. He speaks to us. Prayer, we speak to him. If you do one to the exclusion of the other, you got a one-sided relationship. If I say, hey, let's do lunch, and for the next 3 hours, you shut up and listen to me, that's one-sided. Or if you do that to me, that's one-sided. There's got to be some give and take. Hello? That's what it is to have relationship with God. And if that is not where it needs to be, I would argue, start there. By relying intentionally on God's grace, by leaning on his Spirit, third person of the Trinity, who lives in you, who has all unlimited power, you can attain to more and more Christ-likeness and have enhanced fellowship increasingly today and tomorrow. Don't hold your breath and wait for the future. That's going to be great, but we can be changing now. What's the point? Overcomers will inherit the eternal city. We're asking, all right, so what are some of the benefits of living in that city? Great question. I'm glad you asked. Otherwise, I can't proceed. I got nowhere else to go. Now I can answer that question. Thank you. Benefit number one, overcomers will enjoy enhanced fellowship with God. Benefit number two, overcomers will enjoy liberation from sin's curse. Overcomers will enjoy liberation from sin's curse. Look at verse 4. And he, it says there in verse 21, chapter 21, verse 4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Hallelujah. I'm glad about that. God knows and cares about every single tear of sorrow. And all this list, you see it there. Death, mourning, crying, pain. Those are all part of our experience in the old creation. But that's going to change. We're going to be liberated from sin's curse. Do you ever get weary and tired of struggling with sin? It gets old, doesn't it? And just when you start making some progress, 2, 3, 4 steps, boom, you get hit back, and now you go back 2, 3, forward, 2 back, kind of like that. Gets discouraging, right? That's why we need each other. But here, some may doubt what's being said, and God realizes we're made of clay, and we do doubt from time to time. He says in verse 5, chapter 21, verse 5, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are what? Faithful and true. In other words, believe them, count on them. Verse 6, he says, it is done. What will be done? Well, he said, I'm making all things new. It's done. In the future, it'll be done. All right, who's doing this? Does he have the credibility? Does he have the authority? Does he have the power? Well, yeah, it says right there, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Sovereign and Eternal One. I have the power and authority to make all things new, and I love you so much that I will give you if you thirst. In other words, I will meet all of your spiritual needs and longings if you just trust me. And this includes the longing that we all have to be set free from sin's power and also sin's consequences. Overcomers, that's you, Christian, overcomers will enjoy liberation from sin's curse. Now look at the promise there in verse 7. Direct promise. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Again, who's an overcomer? 1 John 5:4. I hope you got it in your notes there. The same author, John, writes this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. What would that victory be? Helping little old ladies across the street. Giving to the poor. Amping up my tithe. It's all good stuff. What is it? You see it there in the verse. You got it there? This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. In other words, an overcomer is a person who is born again. Does that describe you? I'm not asking you to do good things. I'm asking, are you born again? Does Jesus Christ, the person, literally live inside of you permanently by invitation? It's a yes, no question. Reason I'm bringing this up, while you're breathing and still have life, and I don't have any certificate in my wallet that guarantees me another day, I'll be flying back to the Midwest. Only God knows if I'll make it. I don't know. This is the most important thing you're going to hear now. There's something you must do. There's one thing you must do. Your Creator said it. Your potential Savior said it. His name is Jesus. He said, you must. It's not optional. You must be born again. Why? Because you must. You do not want the alternative. Believe me, you do not want the alternative, the lake of fire. You don't want that. So if you haven't received Christ as Savior, today is the day to face reality as it is, to have enough courage and faith, to trust the person of Jesus Christ, to ask him for forgiveness, and to invite him in and to receive him as your Savior. You must do that. I'm speaking as your friend. This is not the preacher. I'm your friend. Please receive Jesus as Savior. You have to. Please. And so these are the overcomers we're referring to here, and we get to have all these benefits in the eternal city. It says right there, verse 7, shall inherit these things. What things? All things pertaining to being in the eternal state. All right, you say, well, this is a nice principle. Preacher, I hear you. You're saying overcomers will enjoy liberation from sin's curse. I hear you. I get it. But I'm going to be honest. It's just something I'm going to put in my notes. It's a nice thought. Yeah, I like it. But now I'm going to lunch. Talk to you later. Wait. Here's what I wrote down, and I got depressed, so I stopped, because this list gets longer. But here's the question. What are some of sin's consequences? You can't appreciate the gift until you appreciate the dilemma. You can't appreciate the solution until you understand the problem. Here it is. What are some of sin's consequences? Get ready to get depressed. Think about yourself. Think about people you know, people you love dearly. One consequence of sin is guilt. Broken relationships, alienation from God, a multitude of health issues, despair, regret, fear, imprisonment, a destroyed reputation, resentment, a ruined life or career, addiction, death, eternal punishment. And that's where I got depressed, so I just put et cetera, because I've had enough. I can't take much more. The good news is we don't have to wait until the eternal state to avoid sin's consequences, dear friend. You do have the power of choice, and if you've got Christ living in you, he's the resource, the agent to help you say no. We can, here and now, live in obedience with a renewed passion. The point, overcomers will count on it. We will inherit the eternal city. And we're asking, okay, we're going to be at that city. What are some of the benefits in addition to no taxes and all the other good stuff I mentioned? Number one, overcomers will enjoy enhanced fellowship with God. Benefit number two, overcomers will enjoy liberation from sin's curse. Benefit number three, overcomers will enjoy eternal security. Overcomers will enjoy eternal security. Look with me at verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And this is being contrasted, if you remember, those who've been here, chapter 17, verse 1, we had the harlot. And so we've got the bride being contrasted with the harlot, one being good, one being terrible. And then we get this fresh vision in verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, where it is now, from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. So here's John seeing in advance what will be a real event in future history. History is his story, past, present, and future. It's his world and his story. It's his plan. And it says, the holy city, New Jerusalem. So this is a descriptive. We've seen the city in verse 2. Further description here, having the glory of God. So the dominant quality of this eternal city will be the Shekinah glory of God's presence, because we will dwell in the immediate presence of God. I want to hear from you. Can you think of a place that's more secure than being in the immediate presence of God? I want to know about it. Fort Knox, maybe? This city has thicker walls. I'll show you that in a minute. Look at verse 12. And it had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel. Notice that even into the future, Israel and the church are kept distinct. They're two separate entities with two separate programs. If you miss that, a lot of this won't make sense. There were three gates, verse 13, on the east, three gates on the north, south, etc. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, verse 14, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So there we see Israel, and we also see the church represented. Verse 15, and the one who spoke with me had a golden measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width, because it's a square. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Wow. And its length and width and height are equal. 1,500 miles each way, in other words, cubed. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are, and I bet you like to know this, which are also angelic measurements. Now, do you have out here Home Depot, Menards, any of those? Okay, yeah, we've got them back in the Midwest. So next time you go to Home Depot or Menards and you see an angel, if you check his little measuring rod there, 3-foot rod, it's going to be the same as ours. Just thought you should know that. I hope you get a blessing out of that one. Figure out how to apply that. I don't know. Measure like an angel, that's all I can tell you. Measure twice and then cut, that kind of a thing. You get the idea. All right, so by the way, the reason I'm bringing up this thing about measuring, and we saw this earlier in a tribulation period, when God has an angel measure the temple, he's basically claiming it for himself and saying, this area is secure. And that's the picture here, that this is measured. It's God's area, if you will, and it's secure. And most of us feel safe with walls around us, right? Well, look at verse 17 there. To translate that, basically what it is those walls are 216 feet thick. That's pretty secure. Now, you've been in some of these hotels where it's like paper and you can hear stuff you don't want to hear. I mean, you hear everything, right? 216 feet, that's pretty secure. That's a thick wall. And so just for sake, so we get perspective here, anybody ever driven going east? So let's say from Salt Lake City, Utah, to Chicago? All right. Well, this city is even a greater distance than Salt Lake City to Chicago, 1,400 miles. I'm pretty sure it can fit a lot of people in it. We'll have a little bit of elbow room there, so it's not going to be crowded out. It says the wall was jasper, verse 18, pure gold like pure glass. Notice that the buildings within the city will be made of what I'm going to call ideal gold. The gold will be pure and transparent. One scholar says, all the gems in the city seem to be transparent. Perhaps this is to allow God's glory to be evident everywhere. And so if you go down to verse 25, notice how he records this here, 21:25. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And so the gates are open, there's access there. And why is that the case? That tells me there's no threat of an assault by any evil forces, because all the evil is going to be cast in the lake of fire. When we get to that point, evil doesn't exist. It is done. We can't even imagine what that's like. So this eternal city will exist in perfect safety and security. Overcomers will enjoy eternal security. Now, I don't know if any of you have been to Milan, Italy. Anybody? If you have, all right, a few of you. You've seen this, I would imagine. I mean, if I were there, I'd want to see this. And this is the great cathedral in Milan. And over those triple doorways of this cathedral, there are three inscriptions, one over each of the doorways there. And these are beautiful spanning arches. And over one of the doors is carved a beautiful wreath of roses. And underneath those roses is etched this legend. It says, all that which pleases is but for a moment. And then over the other arch is sculpted a cross. And under that cross, you'll be able to read, it says, all that which troubles is but for a moment. But underneath that great central arch is this inscription. It says, that only is important which is eternal. It's the only thing that matters. Everything else burns. Even the stuff we're facing down here now, this too shall pass. The good stuff and the bad stuff. Overcomers will inherit the eternal city. You're going to be spending a lot of time there, dear friend. For example, I'll exaggerate. If you live to be 150 years old, probably most of us, if not all of us, we're not going to make it, all right? But let's say you live to 150 years old. This little dot, this is your 150 years. And then this is eternity. It keeps going through this wall and keeps going all the way out into space and out of the Milky Way galaxy and into all the other galaxies to infinity. That's a little bit more time than all the stuff we get worried about with this little dot and our 150 years, which we're not even going to live. Some will live half of that probably. We get all focused, probably most of us spend most of our energy, time, and thought here. But we don't even entertain this future reality, this future history. I want to challenge you to start thinking more about this. Yeah, but I don't want to be so pie in the sky that I'm no earthly good. I'm going to argue you'll be more earthly good if you get this eternal perspective. So I'm sorry, I'm a professor. Pray for me. I give homework assignments. Here's your homework assignment. I won't grade you. I'll let God do that. How's that? The guilt trip of the century right there. You'd rather have me as a grader, maybe. I don't know. So are your hopes and your desires fully invested in the old creation? You got to be honest about it. I want you to do a little diagnostic when you get some time. In other words, are our thoughts more invested in the passing pleasures of this world? If so, I want to challenge you to take some time today, carve out a little bit of time, to prayerfully ask yourself the following. And these are sort of diagnostic questions, all right? You got to be honest about it. Ask yourself, what would it look like if I lived my life with eternity's values in view? What would be different? What would I notice? What would it look like? How would I relate differently to my relatives, my neighbors, my friends, my coworkers? What would I do differently at work or at school? What impact would it have on my financial stewardship, on my entertainment choices? And most importantly, what impact would it have on my relationship with Jesus Christ? I've got to, I'm compelled to, I have to ask it again. I have to. Are you sure that you were born again? Think about it. Don't dodge it. Are you sure that Christ lives in you? The reason I say that, because if you're not sure, And dear friend, you are not an overcomer. It breaks my heart to even say that, but I got to report the truth. The same author, John, who wrote this book, wrote the Gospel of John. In 1:12, he said, "But as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become someone." Children of God. Who are these children of God? Even those who believe in his name. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you received him? I want you to be an overcomer. He's basically overcome everything. You just need him in your life. That's the bottom line. And then you too will be a co-citizen with me, and we'll compare notes and rejoice together that we've got no taxes, no inflation, and these other three benefits. And there's actually more. I'm out of time. I've got to shut down right now. But please, I want to see you someday in that city. We'll walk the streets together and rejoice in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, bless my friends at this church. It's been an awesome time for Kathy and I. We're so grateful for their graciousness, their hospitality, their encouragement, their love for you. These are a teachable group. They want your best, dear God. So I pray that you'll keep your hand on them and keep stretching them ever onward and upward to Christ-likeness. I pray that for myself and for all of us. Dismiss us with your blessing. We pray it in the most excellent name of Jesus. And all my friends said, amen. God bless you. Have a good day.